Let's turn in the Word of God tonight to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the part of the chapter that we will reflect on a bit throughout the sermon is the end of the chapter. And you'll see why when we read those verses. This is the Word of God in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was not impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. Let's turn in the Heidelberg Catechism tonight to Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37. Two questions and answers, 101 and 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by saints, the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely. Which honor is due to no creature?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism is a continuation of the treatment of the third commandment of the law of God. Last week, Sunday, we began a treatment of that third commandment, which states that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Lord's Day 37 is on the subject of the swearing of oaths, because an oath is sworn in the name of God. That's the basic connection between the third commandment and the swearing of oaths. And we learned in the sermon last week that any misuse or abuse of God's name, His name which is really the full revelation of who He is a violation of the third commandment of His law. And so under the heading of the third commandment that deals with God's name, Lord's Day 37 develops the idea of the proper and religious swearing of oaths. The basic question of Lord's Day 37 is, may this be done? Question 101, may we swear religiously by the name of God? Religiously, that is, may we do so rightly? May we, as the children of God, swear an oath that is to the glory of God? And the answer that the Catechism gives to that question is yes, we may, because the Word of God teaches that it is proper for the believer to swear oaths in His name. Tonight we consider this subject of swearing oaths in connection with this being a applicatory service. And that's a fitting word for us for application tonight. We think about who partook of communion this morning. Those who partook of communion this morning are those who made confession of their faith. That is, those who made a promise before God and men. And so it is very fitting for us tonight to think about the subject of the swearing of oaths, the making of certain type of oaths, which are promises before God and men, as a confession of faith is. And to reflect upon what this means then for our life going forward. And the application is very simple, that hopefully the Word of God tonight causes us to think very carefully about what it means to be faithful to those promises that we made. Because in the end, faithfulness to these promises is the life of thankfulness and obedience to God. And that's what an applicatory sermon is all about. And having partaken of communion this morning, we go forth from it tonight in gratitude to God. And this is what gratitude to God looks like. Be faithful to the promise that you made, speaking to all those who partook in your confession of faith. In light of that, let's consider tonight Lord's Day 37 under the theme, the proper swearing of oaths. Let's consider these three points, the meaning of that, the purpose of the swearing of oaths, and then the occasion in which this is done. The meaning, the purpose, and the occasion. Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the Lord's Days in which it is made very clear that the Catechism is a historical document that was written at a particular time and in a particular context. That's not a bad thing. It's simply acknowledging that this was a document that was written in 1563 after the time of the Reformation, a time in which the subject of oaths was a very important subject that the people needed instruction concerning. We recognize that the Catechism calls special attention to this subject. It's the only Lord's Day on a commandment in which there is another Lord's Day. Additional questions and answers. You could do something like this with each of the commandments. State the main idea and then branch off of that and say, here's one of the main applications or instances in which this commandment needs to be obeyed in our lives. But the Catechism doesn't do that. But it does do that with respect to this subject of the swearing of oaths. And the reason is that it's due to the time at which the Catechism was written. From two points of view. First, from the point of view of the Roman Catholic Church, out of which the Protestant Church came during the Reformation. The swearing of oaths was a big deal in the Roman Catholic Church, still is today. And you can imagine the situation of one who was in the Roman Catholic Church, swore an oath, is led to see the truth of the Word of God, and then to ask the question, now what? For example, the oath of celibacy or the oath to be a nun. Now what? Now what does this mean? In light of now what the Lord has revealed to me. And so the idea of oath swearing was very important. And in the end, any oath that is unlawful, that requires one to disobey the Word of God, is to be repented of. To use an example of that, you can think of Herod, when he swore to the daughter of Herodias, his wife, I swear, he says, that I will give you up to half of the kingdom. You ask whatever you want, up to half of the kingdom, I swear that I will give that to you. He should not have obeyed when the request came for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So from one point of view, you can look at the Roman Catholic Church. But the Catechism especially has this in mind, a second perspective, and that is that of the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists were another group at the time of the Reformation that came out of the Reformation. And the teaching of the Anabaptists was that a Christian may not and must not ever swear an oath. And that was based upon a false understanding of Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and the teaching in James 5, where Jesus says, swear not by, and then he ends that with, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And it's true upon quick reading. It may sound like Jesus is forbidding anyone to swear an oath, but what Jesus was speaking against there was the unlawful swearing of oaths. The Pharisees and the Jews of his day would swear by all sorts of things in heaven and earth and the creatures of this earth, and they would base what they would be faithful to or not faithful to based on what they swore in the name of. And so their yea wasn't yea ever, and their nay wasn't nay ever. And so the main point was, let your yea be yea, and your nay yea, nay. And he's guarding against the unlawful swearing of oaths, not the swearing of oaths at all. And so the Anabaptists said, one may not swear an oath. And that's where this question especially arises from, the main question of Lord's Day 37, may we swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer to that question is, we may. And so now let's, in the first point of the sermon, explain the basic idea of an oath. And to do that, we can look at the second question and answer of Lord's Day 37. Really, it's the second question and answer with the question, may we swear by saints or any other creatures, in which we find the closest thing to a definition of an oath, the elements that make up a lawful oath that a Christian may swear. And so by looking at the answer to that question, we can break down the three main elements that make up what swearing an oath is. Number one, when you swear an oath, you are, in that swearing of an oath, consciously placing yourself in the presence of God Himself. The beginning of the answer to question 102 is a lawful oath is calling upon God. And there's something about that that's unique at the time of the swearing of an oath. We know that we always are before the presence of God. As believers, we know that to be true. And that truth has a tremendous impact upon our lives. To know that God has an all-seeing eye that we can never escape. But when one swears an oath, in that moment, in a special way, you are saying at that time, I am in the presence of God who hears this. Because the fact is, we're not always conscious of that. 24 hours a day, we're not always thinking that. But when you swear an oath, what you are saying in that moment is that I stand before the holy God of heaven and of earth. That's the first element. The conscious standing and speaking in the presence of God. The second element is that we are calling upon God to bear witness to the truth of what we say. The Catechism goes on and says, calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart that He will bear witness to the truth. When you swear an oath, you come into the presence of God knowing that He is the only one who truly knows your heart. That is the difference between God and any other man and creature. In the end, I as a man and you as a person do not have the ability to peer into and know with absolute certainty the truth of what one is saying. That's impossible for us. Now, I do not say that so that we walk around and every time someone says something, we question whether or not what they say is true because we can't peer into the depths of their hearts. No, we walk together as believers. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. But the point you understand, I hope, that when it comes down to it, I cannot and you cannot peer into somebody's depth of their heart and know with 100% certainty that what they are saying is true. But God can. Because He is God. And when one swears an oath, they are saying that. They are saying, I stand before the God, the only God, who knows truly the hearts of men. Listen to these passages in the Word of God. Psalm 44:21. Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Luke 16:15, and He said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Acts 15:8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And so that's the second element of swearing an oath. And the third element of swearing an oath is what is taught at the end of the answer, to bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely. When you swear an oath, what you are doing in the swearing of that oath is saying, I ask God to bring down upon me wrath and punishment if what I say is not true. And there's the weightiness. There's the seriousness. There's the significance of swearing an oath. It's not just I ask God to chastise me, to teach me, to correct me, but I ask God to rain down upon me His judgment, His wrath, and His punishment if that which I swear is not true. Such are the basic elements of swearing an oath. And the basic question of Lord's Day 37 is, may the Christian do this? And the answer that the Catechism gives is yes. The end of the answer in question 101 says, "For such an oath is founded on God's Word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament." The interpretation of Matthew 5 and James 5 that I referred to a moment ago is not that Jesus forbids the swearing of any oath, exactly because we see in the Word of God many saints who swore an oath, and were not judged by God for doing so, indicating thereby that this is the proper activity of the believer. I'd like to demonstrate that. This is what the Catechism calls attention to, the saints in the Old and New Testament who did that. So let me point out three examples in this regard and read them for us. Genesis chapter 21, verse 24 is the example of Abraham and Abimelech. Genesis 21, 24. I'll read with that also 23. This is the word of Abimelech to Abraham. "Now therefore swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, he did not say, "I will not swear in the name of my God." That's not what he says, but this is what we read. "And Abraham said, I will swear." That's one example. A second example is Jacob in Genesis 31, verse 53. This is in the context of Jacob with his father-in-law Laban. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father, judge betwixt us." That was the word of Laban to him. "And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." I'd like to use one more example, and that's the example of our own Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64. And the idea here is that Caiaphas required of Jesus an oath as he was under trial. And it's noteworthy in this connection that Jesus himself does not object to that. Instead, he is okay with that. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I adjure thee, he says, by the living God. And Jesus says, thou hast said. The examples could be multiplied. Many are the examples of believers swearing an oath. I'd like to end the first point of the sermon by reflecting upon the fact that for a believer to swear an oath, it constitutes really a certain confession of faith as to who God is. And let me explain that. What I mean by that is there's something unique about a believer swearing an oath. And in a certain sense, only a believer can swear an oath in the true and full meaning of what that oath says. Because when you do those three things, as we described them earlier, when you say, "I stand in the presence of God, and I confess that this God before whom I stand is able to search the depths of man's heart. And when I call on Him to rain down upon me judgment and punishment if what I say is false," you are doing that as a believer who knows that God, who confesses that God, who knows that God as your God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a confession of faith. This is what is true of my God. He is the God who is before all men in the holy and righteous and just God. He is the God who searches the hearts of man, and He has the right and the prerogative and the ability to rain down punishment upon evildoers. I know Him as that God. I truly know Him as that God because He's the only God. And everything else that says they are God are but the false gods of men. And so when I take this oath, yes, I am saying something in that promise or in that statement. But the fact of saying that oath is saying something about my God. My God whom I know because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. A believer uniquely swears an oath, understanding personally through the work of Jesus who this God is in whose name we swear. This leads us into the second point of the sermon, which is the purpose of the swearing of oaths. The purpose, and we can fixate on a statement in the answer to question 101, is to, in the second line, confirm fidelity and truth. The purpose of swearing an oath has everything to do with the fact that it is the strongest way to establish truth and to establish fidelity or faithfulness. Now, as we think about the swearing of oaths as to its purpose, we can reflect upon that from a negative point of view and see that there is a certain purpose of swearing oaths that has to do with the reality that we live in a world of sinners. The fact that there is sin and the fact that there is a sinful nature that clings to every single person. So that as we read in Psalm 116, verse 11, all men are liars. And the fact, therefore, that because of that sin and sinfulness that clings to us, there can be not only the lies spoken, but also the distrust when we hear others speak. All of that reality is that which at times requires the swearing of an oath. If the purpose is to confirm fidelity and truth, why would we have to confirm it with all of its strength and power that an oath does? Well, because of the fact that there is sin and lies and distrust that is present in this world. Technically, of course, as believers, this would never be necessary because as a believer, your yea is always yea, your nay is always nay, and we go forth in that confidence with each other. Sadly and unfortunately, at times, an oath is required because of the reality of sin, as we'll talk about later, in order to establish truth. Contrast this with the day to come for us. The day to come when in the new heaven and new earth and our sinful natures are gone, we will never have to swear an oath to confirm truth and fidelity. Our yea will always be a perfect yea and our nay will always be a perfect nay. And that will be the end of it all. But on this side of the grave, it's different. And so sometimes as we think about the purpose of an oath, its purpose is because of the reality of the sinfulness that clings to us on this side of the grave. But the positive purpose is what the Catechism is getting at. The positive purpose is to confirm fidelity and truth. And that is why, it's its main purpose, that is why even God Himself swears an oath. Obviously, for God, it's not because of the presence of sin. My point with that is an oath at times is required because of the reality of sin. But when it comes to God, there is no sin. But yet God still swears an oath. This is why we read Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. One of the ways in which the subject of the swearing of oaths leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see who He is as our Lord and Savior and God's saving work in Him is to learn from Hebrews 6 that God Himself swears an oath. And Hebrews 6 teaches that very clearly. Notice what we read here in verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Beloved, this is a beautiful section in Hebrews 6 because the point of this section is that God wants you to know with absolute certainty that His counsel does not change. God wants the heirs of His promise, His elect church of all ages, you as believers and me, to be absolutely assured that the counsel of God is immutable. The counsel of God, which contains God's entire plan for all of history, but the counsel of God that has as its absolute center the Lord Jesus Christ. The counsel of God that had included in it that God would send Jesus Christ in the fullness of time with our sins upon Him. The counsel of God that had in it that Christ would arise from the dead. The counsel of God that had in it that you and I would be brought into His covenant of grace. And the counsel of God that had in it that the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is especially the end of Hebrews 6, is the forerunner into heaven. And as the forerunner, He will have those who will follow, and those who will follow Him into the glory of heaven are those who are the heirs of His promise. All of that, and so much more, with the cross and resurrection as its center, is the counsel of God. And God says that that counsel is immutable. It does not change, and it cannot change. And that's our comfort. We live on shaky foundations in this world. We live in a changeable, mutable world. And God says, I never change. This was my counsel from eternity and extends to eternity. And so much is this the desire of God that you as the heirs of the promise are to know that and to be assured of that. What God does, as we read in Hebrews 6, is He swears an oath, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And we read in a couple of verses prior that because He can swear by no greater, in that swearing of an oath, He can swore by His own name. You see, when we swear an oath, we don't swear by any creature. That's the point of question and answer 102. But we swear by a greater, the greatest. I stand in God's presence. He alone knows my heart, and He alone can bring down judgment upon me for swearing falsely. He is the greater. But God, of course, cannot say that He is in the presence of another who knows His heart and who punishes Him. It's blasphemy to think that. God is God. And so knowing that He alone is God, He yet swears by His own name. And swears by His own name because in the concept of swearing an oath, the point and purpose is to establish as strong as possible truth and faithfulness. And so God says to us in His Word, as we think about the reality of swearing oaths, He says to us, I want you to know, to use the language of Hebrews 6, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. Not just a consolation, but a strong consolation. A hope that we don't just wonder will take place, but are certain will take place. That's what He wants for us. And to understand the idea of oaths, and to hear that God swears an oath, is used by the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in us to say in response to that, I know, I'm certain that this is true, because that's what oaths do. They confirm in the strongest possible way truth and faithfulness. And that's the idea of by two immutable things. The promise itself, the Word of God, which is immutable. And with that, the oath, adding to it the certainty of the faithfulness of God to His promise in Jesus Christ. But that discussion leads us to understand the basic idea of swearing oaths and their purpose. And what we have here in the Catechism is to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. We confirm truth to the glory of God and to the safety of the neighbor. And one of the ways to look at that and understand that very simply is that the truth is always glorifying to God. You see here that the oath is very much related also to the ninth commandment, speaking truth. And where there is truth, and where truth is spoken, that truth always glorifies God. And the speaking of truth is always good for our neighbor. And contra that is the speaking of the lie, which is always dishonoring to God. And when we live in lies with each other, as we all know, it leads to the hurt of the neighbor. That's one way to look at that. In addition to that, the instances in which we swear an oath, for example, when the magistrates demand it, is in the end often not only for the glory of God, but also for the safety of the neighbor. This leads us to see that there are two main types of oaths that we swear. And this will transition us into the third point of the sermon. The two types of oaths are, on the one hand, an assertatory oath. An assertatory oath is an oath that you swear in order to confirm the truth of an assertion, a statement, a fact. I swear an oath so that you might be assured that what I'm going to say, this statement, is most certainly fact. The second type of oath is a promissory oath. And a promissory oath is an oath that we make before God and men that indicates the resolve of our hearts and the purpose of our hearts to be faithful to a promise that we make. And so you can see how those two types of oaths go hand in hand with the language of the Catechism to confirm fidelity and truth. An assertatory oath to confirm truth. A promissory oath to confirm the faithfulness of our hearts to be faithful to that promise. This leads us into the occasion in which we swear these oaths. And I'd like to introduce this third point of the sermon by making a couple of points. The first is that there is very helpful language in the Westminster Confession of Faith as to when we swear oaths as believers, the Westminster Confession of Faith we consider to be a creed that is faithful to the Reformation doctrines that we confess. Part of the Presbyterian tradition that came out of England and Scotland, whereas as the Reformed, we hold to the three forms of unity out of the Netherlands. But the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 22 has a long section on the subject of oaths, and it uses this language to describe when believers are to swear an oath. It says that we are to swear oaths in matters of weight and moment. We are to swear oaths in matters of weight and moment. And that's really helpful language. Translated, we swear oaths only when things are a really big deal. Really important matters. Really significant things in our lives. Weight and moment. And the second point, by way of introduction, is to connect that back to the third commandment that we are treating in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because that idea, weight and moment, goes hand in hand with the main idea of the third commandment. The third commandment has as its main idea that we are not to take the name of God in vain. And one of the times in which we most explicitly take God's name on our lips is when we swear an oath. And the whole point of the third commandment is don't take that name of God and make it commonplace. Bring it down. And what is worse, blaspheme it. Instead, always honor, extol that name of God and give it the rightful place that it deserves as God's name. And precisely for that reason, the swearing of oaths is only to be done in times of weight and moment. We don't make it commonplace, because at that time, if we were to make it commonplace, every time we say something, we swear an oath, we would be bringing the name of God down. But in times of weight and moment, very significant times, we take that name on our lips. We swear that oath. And we do it rightly to the glory of God. Beloved, there is no hard and fast rule that the Word of God opens up to us for when an oath is sworn or is not to be sworn. But the principle of that language, weight and moment, in connection with the principle of the third commandment, guides us to understand when we are to do this. And we'll see in a little bit, when it comes to the promissory oaths, how that does reflect in the way in which we do this in our everyday life. And so the occasion in which we do this, we can divide this between those two types of oaths. The occasion, on the one hand, with assertatory oaths are especially twofold. Number one, when the magistrates may demand it. That's the Catechism's teaching. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects. We believe that when the magistrates, the government, court of law demands the swearing of an oath, that that is proper. We may do that. We may do that in good conscience in order to confirm as strongly as possible that what I say now under oath is truth. A second example when it comes to assertatory oaths is possibly when, for example, a consistory demands it. And that may be the case at times, where the consistory is dealing with a case in which it is impossible to ascertain truth. And because of all of the work that they have done, there is no indication that one is lying or speaking the truth, and they are at odds with one another. and what the elders may require at that time because they have exhausted their ability to figure out what truth is, they may at that time say, we are going to require that you say what you say under oath. And therefore, before God, possibly two parties make that oath in His presence, remembering what we said about what swearing an oath is. I stand before God. He knows. Nobody else does. But He does. And I'm asking Him to bring judgment down upon me if what I say is not true. Which is why Hebrews 6 says, for men swear verily by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to the end of all strife. Those are the occasions, especially of a assertatory oath. And we understand well the occasions of a promissory oath. And that's why I said a moment ago that that language of weight and moment coincides with when we have taken promissory oaths on our lips. What are the most important events in your life? What are the events in your life that really shape who you are and how you live your life in this world? Confession of faith, baptism, marriage, entering into a special office in the church. Can you think of any other more important event in your life than those? And the answer, of course, is no. Those are the times of weight and moment when we make promises in the presence of God and before men that this is the purpose of my heart, to live all the days of my life in harmony with this promise as I stand before God and the church. And so that is why, beloved, this is a fitting word for us to consider as an applicatory sermon. This morning, we partook of communion. We were fed with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and nourished in our souls. We have heard that God has sworn an oath to assure us, as the sacrament does, assure us of His counsel which is unchangeable. We know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those times of weight and moment in our life, we made promises to God, promises before men, in our confession of faith, baptism vows, marriage, and serving in office. And so tonight we reflect upon what God has done for us and we say, I want to be faithful to those vows. That is the application of the Lord's Supper. That we walk away tonight from the house of God and say, in this week, I am renewed in my commitment to raise and to nurture my children in the fear of God. I am renewed in my desire of heart to live selflessly and faithfully with my wife and with my husband. I am renewed to take up the work of an elder, a deacon, myself as a pastor to the glory of God's name. And I am desirous to be faithful to that confession of faith I made, to live a new holy life all the days of my life, to confess that truth as God has given it to us, to submit to church government in case I should become delinquent. That is my conviction of heart, because that is my thankful walk as I live it before God for what He has done for me according to His immutable counsel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we strive to be faithful to these promises, and all those who have not yet made the vow of marriage, that of baptism, confession of faith, or serving in office, may the sermon tonight cause us to reflect carefully too, so that we know the seriousness of what we are doing and making that promise before our God. And in that way, live thankfully and holily before the presence of our covenant Father. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this evening, thankful for Thy saving work in Jesus. It has been a good day for us here in Thy house. We have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know Thee as the God of an immutable counsel. And we pray that our faith might have been strengthened so that now we have the resolve of heart to go forth faithfully in this week to come. Go with us now. Give us strength for all that we must face in this week. And keep us from sin and from evil. For Jesus' sake. Amen.